God's Word comes to us this morning in the book of the Acts, reading from the 16th chapter, beginning to read at verse 6. If you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bibles, you'll find this passage beginning on page 1109. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Amen. Pray with me, please. Holy Spirit, we ask you to speak to us in this time of worship, that we may be guided and directed in the way you would have us to go. Help us to be attentive not only to your word, but also to our circumstances, that where you call us, we may willingly follow, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it's that time of the year again. The time when getting anywhere in this part of the world, you can count on running into a roadblock or a delay as PennDOT or the city or somebody works on the roads or fills in the potholes. So wherever we may be headed, it's always a good idea to factor in a delay or the need to take a detour before we're going to reach our final destination. And I don't know how you handle that kind of thing, those kinds of yellow cones and roadblocks and delays, but I have to confess they don't do anything for me except raise my blood pressure and ruin my disposition, because I find them exceedingly frustrating. In fact, I find myself so frustrated that I've even been tempted to get a smartphone that will warn me of the obstacles that are standing in my way of getting where I want to go. But so far, I have stuck with my old GPS, which I find equally frustrating some days. But I mention all this because on our walk with the Lord, it's not unusual for us to experience something similar to those roadblocks and delays as we seek to carry out the work our Savior's given us to do. But you know, we shouldn't be surprised at that. In the unfolding story of our redemption, God's people are always encountering such experiences. So I told the kids, Joseph spent years in jail in Egypt before he carried out the work the Lord had prepared for him. Moses spends 40 years tending his father-in-law's sheep before he goes back to Egypt to set his people free. David spends years as a shepherd and more years dodging King Saul's wrath before he eventually comes to the throne. And Elijah spends time hiding in the wilderness being fed by the ravens before he confronts the false prophets on the Mount Carmel. And this morning, Paul and Silas are blocked from going first to Asia Minor and then to Bithynia. And when you and I face apparent roadblocks in our efforts to know and to do God's will, I think it is imperative that we realize where those obstacles or hindrances ultimately come from. Luke writes, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And then he goes on to say, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. You see, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct our paths as we seek to know and do the Lord's will, which means that it's absolutely central to our Christian lives that we maintain an intimate personal relationship with the third person of the Trinity, cultivating an openness to whatever and wherever He may be leading us. Unfortunately, for many believers, the third person of the Trinity is such a shadowy figure that they hardly can be said to know Him at all. He's more of an it or a that than a who. They think of the Spirit more as a power than as a person. But the Scriptures make it clear that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is someone for us to know and relate to. He is someone for us to talk with and to listen to as we pray and read the Scriptures. He's someone to pay attention to as we keep our eyes and our ears and our hearts open to the signposts He puts along our way. And within the mystery of the Trinity, He is the Spirit of Jesus. He brings us the mind of Christ. He fills our hearts with the love of Christ. He empowers us with the life of Christ. And so as the servants of Jesus Christ, it is the Spirit's work to guide and direct our lives. As Paul and Silas set out on what has become known as their second missionary journey, it's apparent that their intention was to take the gospel to the cities and towns of Asia Minor, including the important metropolitan area of Ephesus. But the Lord's intention for them is to spend their time traveling around the area of Phrygia and Galatia, planting and nurturing churches in that part of the world. And in some way, which Luke fails to reveal, they are kept first from heading east. And then, when in their travels they turn to the north and seek to enter Bithynia, they face another roadblock as the Spirit refuses to allow them to head in that direction. So twice in their effort to carry out the mission mandate they have received from the Lord and from the church in Antioch, Paul and his companions face roadblocks to their intentions. As a result, the missionary band heads west to the coast and to the city of Troas. And at that point, Luke starts using the first person plural pronoun, we, in the telling of his story. It appears that Luke joins Paul and Silas and Timothy when they arrive in Troas. And it's while they are in the city that Paul is given a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, some students of the Bible think that Luke himself may have been from Macedonia, even from the city of Philippi, where Paul and his friends end up in our scripture passage this morning. For when the apostle and his companions leave Philippi, Luke goes back to the third person plural, and he writes in Acts 16:40, then they left. Perhaps Luke stayed behind. And it may have been his arrival in Troas that triggered the Holy Spirit to give that particular vision to the apostle Paul. However that may be, when Paul arrives in Troas and receives the call to cross the Mediterranean Sea, he's called to begin a ministry in Europe, in what is now Greece. And so the apostle immediately responds to the call he's received. He and his partners in mission book passage on a ship which will take them to the island of Samothrace and then on to the port city of Neapolis. And from there they head inland to the city of Philippi, which, as Luke notes, perhaps because he's proud of the fact, is a Roman colony and the major city in that region. They spend several days there, and on the Sabbath, since they've not discovered a Jewish synagogue in the city, They search out a place just out the city, outside the city, beside a stream which flows by it, because they think that may be a gathering place for prayer. And when they arrive there, they discover that all of the worshipers in that place are women. Well, you can't say that God doesn't have a sense of humor. The apostle is given a vision of a man calling to him. But when he arrives in Macedonia, what's he find? A group of women whom the Lord has prepared to hear the good news. One, in particular, Lydia, a prosperous businesswoman, listens as Paul shares the story of God's saving love in Christ. And Luke says the Lord opens her heart to the message, and she and her household are baptized. She insists on welcoming Paul and the others into her home while they minister in the city of Philippi. And as Luke's account continues, we learn that others, probably including a once demon-possessed slave girl, a prison warden, and probably a number of convicts, all become believers who meet in Lydia's home as the first congregation of believers on the continent of Europe. And then if we read a few verses further in the 16th chapter of Acts, we discover that the open door Paul and Silas walk through not only contains the joy of leading Lydia and her family to the Lord, it also ends up with them receiving a severe beating at the hands of the civil authorities and a long night in the local jail, locked up. Now, that's not the first time Paul has suffered for his faith. Earlier, he'd actually been stoned by an angry mob. And with a sense of joy and privilege at being allowed to suffer for the sake of Christ, he and Silas spend the night in chains praying and singing hymns to God. The open doors which the Holy Spirit sets before us are always opportunities for service, but they may well come with a price tag of suffering, because such is the nature of the discipleship to which you and I are called. So what are some of the things the Holy Spirit may want us to garner from the roadblocks and open door which the Apostle Paul experiences in his second missionary journey? To me, one of the primary lessons we all need to remember is the importance of nurturing our relationship with God the Holy Spirit. As I said earlier, he is a relatively unknown commodity for far too many believers. So I would encourage all of us to look up all the scriptures we can find regarding the Holy Spirit, all those things that tell us who he is, all those things that tell us what he's like, all those things that tell us what he does, and then think about those things and the impact they can have on our lives as we live with the Spirit in us. And in an effort to cultivate that personal relationship that he longs to have with us, I suggest that we intentionally direct some of our prayers to him, specifically asking him to guide and direct our daily lives. Something else I'm pretty sure the Holy Spirit wants us to remember as we consider the opening phase of Paul's second missionary journey is the fact that we are all called to be missionaries ourselves. Because both the word apostle and the word missionary have at their center the idea of someone who is being sent to do something. Now, the Spirit doesn't send too many believers on journeys like the apostles, nor does he send too many people to spend their lives in distant lands taking the word to people who've never heard it. But the Lord Jesus has given all of us the task of being his witnesses wherever we may be. Our mission is to introduce others to him and to help them become his disciples with us. So wherever we are, we can be sure that God has placed us there and that the Holy Spirit will provide us with opportunities to be witnesses for Christ. The challenge we face as we seek to live out our lives for Christ is how to deal with those times and those places that seem to us to be roadblocks. I have a dear friend who's in her 90s now, and when she faces a number of options regarding how to live for the Lord, she uses her own wisdom and common sense to narrow those choices down to one or two. And then she picks the one she thinks is God's will for her life. And she tells the Holy Spirit, this is what I'm going to do. But she adds, if this isn't the Lord's will, put such an obstacle in my way that I will know that I need to find something else to do. So then when she faces roadblocks, she's pretty sure that the Lord has something else in mind for her. And that, it seems to me, is a very godly way for us to deal with roadblocks and to discern God's will for our lives. Paul's also left us his own example of persevering in the face of the obstacles we face in seeking to be faithful. Just because the Spirit prohibits him from preaching in Asia Minor doesn't keep Paul from taking the word to Phrygia and Galatia. And when he's not allowed to go to Bithynia, he heads to Troas. You see, the apostle trusts that if he keeps on moving, the Spirit will show him where to go. He maintains an openness to the possibility that in some way God will intervene and make clear what he's to do next. Someone once said that God wants us to plan our days because he will take care of providing us with the interruptions. And we probably won't get a vision as Paul did. But if we're open, the Holy Spirit will enable us to recognize those individuals and those situations where we're called to be witnesses for the Son of God. And when the Lord opens a door for us, we should not be surprised by what we find when we walk through it. Paul's assuming that when he gets to Philippi, he's going to find a Jewish synagogue where he can go and share the good news, which is his normal way of doing business. But there is no synagogue in the city, and the place of prayer outside the city walls is populated by women. The Macedonian man who called Paul is nowhere to be found. And so the apostle takes the opportunity to tell those women about Jesus. And you and I should never be surprised at the people the Lord brings into our lives with whom he would have us share our faith. Our God is no respecter of persons. There are people we might never expect to be open to the gospel, whom the Holy Spirit has been preparing to hear it, and to hear it from you or to hear it from me. By the same token, Paul's experience in Philippi reminds us that not everyone who hears the good news will receive it with joy or welcome us as Lydia welcomed him. As a result of freeing a demon-possessed slave girl, he and Silas end up being jailed and beaten and spending the night in chains. Now, I venture to say that's not very likely to happen to you and me when we're faithful in our calling to be witnesses for Christ. But the reality is that on the other side of the open doors the Holy Spirit presents to you and me, there may well be a price to be paid. At the heart of Christ's call to us are the words, take up your cross and follow me. Our lives, says Paul, are to be living sacrifices, and sacrifices are always painful. Open doors hold great joy, but that joy may even come from suffering for Jesus' sake. And that too should not surprise us. So the next time you find yourself feeling inconvenienced or frustrated by a roadblock or a detour or a long wait for a flagger to let you head on towards your destination, I hope maybe you'll take just a few moments while you're waiting or in the process of finding your way to think about the fact that God is sending you on a mission and that the Holy Spirit has a reason for the obstacles and delays we face. Like Paul, we don't need to know the reason for those obstacles and those delays. We just need to keep our eyes and our ears open, taking advantage of the opportunities we find where we are, and trusting that there are open doors waiting for us just around the bend. For if we belong to the Son of God, he has indeed commissioned us and he sends us, because he has work for you and me to do. And the Holy Spirit will provide both the roadblocks and the open doors to guide you and me on our way. Amen.